Blessings to you all on this beautiful, beautiful fall morning. You guys doing all right? Not good? All right. Want to begin our time this morning. Before I get into this very, very large thing, this is my show and tell thing for you guys, but we'll get to it in just a minute. Want to invite you to pray this with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall I turn to you and be healed. All who agree, say with me. Amen, amen, amen. I don't know how long ago this took place, but this was back when we were still living in Nashville. I was still working for the Grand Ole Opry. I was also teaching at the same time. But the Dove Awards used to come through the Grand Ole Opry. And one particular year that the Dove Awards came, they had like four, five, six, I forgot the number, but they had a ton of pallets that were delivered to the Grand Ole Opry filled with these TNIV audio Bibles. And I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds of these things that they had shipped to the Grand Ole Opry. And what they wanted to do was to pass one of these out to every single family that came to the Dove Awards on that night. But they forgot to pass these out. So in the back of the Grand Ole Opry, and I forgot how many number of pallets, there were hundreds of these audio Bibles just sitting there. Dove Awards had passed, it was over, and they were just sitting there, so I helped myself to two pallets. And over the years, I have been passing these out. I'm down to my last one. I've got one left. Gene Whitlock got the first one, my first show and tell from First Service. So I am down to my final one. And this always triggers a memory in me, not to the Grand Ole Opry and not to the Dove Awards and somebody's big draw bop. Ball drop of not getting those passed out. But I'm always reminded of a person. His name is Paul from Sudan. Now, the reason we called him Paul from Sudan is because none of us could pronounce his last name correctly. And because we couldn't pronounce his last name correctly, we just called him Paul from Sudan. Paul from Sudan was, he came over from Sudan. He was a student at Lipscomb University during my time there as an undergrad student. And his story is remarkable. I don't know if any of you guys have ever watched or heard of the Lost Boys of Sudan documentary, but Paul was one of the leaders in that whole experience. And he was given an opportunity one day to lead chapel and to give his testimony. And the things that he shared, they were remarkable. He told a lot about the extreme difficulties of his life. That he experienced growing up in that and being a leader in that. But one thing that he also shared with us was very, very telling, and it has stuck with me over the years. First thing is that he said is that when he came over here to the States, he basically had nothing but a couple of suits. So one of the things, he wore suits every single day. Now we're talking college. So he wore suits every single day to school, to class. It was a conviction, a personal conviction that he had that this is how I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to dress like this. It was a personal conviction of his. And then the second thing is this. He had this old boom box that had a CD outlet on it. And every single night he would go to sleep with the Word of God being read over him through audio CDs. Every single night the Word of God was read over him. And hearing that and paying attention to Paul from Sudan's life, what became very, very clear to me is the fruit of his life was very much connected to the root of his life. And that is a truth for each and every single one of us. The fruit of our life is very much connected to the root of our life. The biblical metaphor for fruit it has something to do with our lives. It has something to do with the way we talk, the way we live, the way we react, our morals, our ethics. And one statement that I want to begin our time with this morning is this: who we are now and who we are becoming is directly connected to the root of our life. I am shaping your perspective of me based off what? The words that are coming out of my mouth, the life with which I live. I am shaping your perspective and your understanding of who Michael Donnell is based upon my words and based upon my actions, which must cause me and an extension all of us to think more about our words and our actions. Real quick, these two statements from Jesus must not be ignored nor neglected. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, the scripture will be on the screen. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets." Now, in the context here, it has to do with teachers. It has to do with leaders. It has to do with those in authority. But the broader context can stretch out to all of us. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." That's not just for teachers and leaders. That's for us all. By our fruit, people will know who we are. By our fruit. In just a few more chapters, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile you. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you, but eating with washed hands does not defile you." The fruit of our lives is always connected to the roots of our hearts and our desires, the want-tos in our life. And this is not just about works righteousness or holier-than-thou type of application. This isn't about that at all. This is simply about the truth of who we are. We are known by the fruit of our life, and the fruit of our life is connected to the roots of our lives. In 1 Peter, reflecting on the character and reputation of Christ's followers, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So the encouraging word from Peter here, not only to his original audience, but to each and every single one of us, is by your lives, live such good lives that though people may accuse you of doing wrong, their accusations cannot stand because your fruit bears witness to the foundation of your heart. It bears witness to the root of your life. So the question I want to begin our time with is this: what are you rooted in? What are you rooted in? What is your foundation being built upon? Jesus said what about the foundation of our lives at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? It's become a catchy VBS song over the last couple of decades. "Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man." Am I the only one that knows that song? Did I'm the only one that went to VBS? Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then later on, the foolish man built his house on what? Sand. He built his house on something other than Jesus. His authority, her authority, was on something other than Jesus. And when life came and did its worst, they had nothing to stand on. Nothing to stand on. And what goes often missed with that particular teaching is what happened afterwards. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were, what? Amazed at His teaching. because he taught as one who had authority. That is an echoing effect that takes place in all of the Gospels. Those with ears to hear, when they heard Jesus' teaching, they always left amazed. And they were always overwhelmed with the authority with which Jesus taught. I said this a few times, and I find it true. When you get to Jesus, when you really get to Him, you react with either amazement or, please somebody, keep Him quiet. Please somebody, stop. You're either amazed by Him or you want to kill Him. That's kind of the reaction that you have. But for specifically for this morning, what I want to ask us with, and what I want us to leave here with, is this question to kind of just get us a little bit. Is, are we rooted in the Word of God? Are you rooted in the Word of God? Am I rooted in the Word of God? Eugene Peterson puts it like this. In our lives, we'll have competing authorities. But for a Christian, for a Christ follower, for one who is committed to the kingdom of God, your authority will either reflect the authoritative Bible or the authoritative self. And I find that fascinating that Eugene Peterson, author of the Message, would kind of sum up the authority of our life like that. He doesn't sugarcoat it. For him, it's this black and white. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, your authority is going to be in the sacred text of the biblical narrative, or your authority is going to be based upon you and your thoughts and your opinions and what you think is right and what you think is wrong. I find it fascinating that he sums it up like that. Which was Peterson's way of saying, when it's all said and done, after we have paid attention to the other voices in our lives, the media, family, friends, mentors, teachers, our own voices, at the end of the day, who has ultimate authority over your life? Who has ultimate authority over my life? Is it the words from the Almighty God, the authoritative text, the authoritative Bible? Or is it the authoritative self? Or maybe I could say it like this. Do you want your life to be rooted in Jesus? Now, I don't think there's a single one of us here that would raise our hands and say, yeah, I pass. We're here this morning because we want to grow. We want to be stretched. We want to encourage. We want our lives to be rooted in Jesus Christ. So all of us want to be rooted in Jesus. But if we want our lives to be rooted in Jesus, our lives must be rooted in what His life was rooted in. And Jesus' life was rooted in the Word of God. We're going to quickly look through a couple things before we get to our main text this morning. But Jesus had a relationship with the Scriptures, which sounds kind of weird when you really think about having a relationship with the biblical text. That's not one of those things that we common talking about. How's your relationship with the Word of God? That doesn't flow off the tongue very well. And it's not something that we have conversations about. But how many of you have a relationship with your car? All right, here's a more honest question. How many of you have named your car? So you have a relationship with your car. You have given it, or we use pronouns, right? Her, him. My mom always called, she always named her cars. This last one she called Sassy. I like Sassy. What is that all about? But Jesus had a relationship with the Word of God. Very quickly, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the scripture will be on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So just based upon this statement alone, the bar is raised high about this Word, this Logos. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So this pronoun kicks in real quick. This Word isn't just some abstract thing. This Word is a person. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And later on in John 1 verse 14 it says this: the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Literally, the Word tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Jesus had a relationship with the Word of God. Jesus did not just inspire the Word, He is the Word. And at the same time, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Word. In Matthew 5, verse 17, it reads as such: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, which was Jesus' way of summing up the entire First Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we've kind of religiousized that word fulfill as if mean to complete and be done. But that's not the full meaning of the word. The word fulfillment means to fill something full of meaning. If you have a prescription that needs to be filled, you take it to the pharmacy. And it's not as if your prescription is complete. Your prescription is what? It's filled, right? It's filled back up. So when Jesus says, I have not come to abolish but to fulfill, what He is saying is, I am filling this full of meaning. I am filling this full of purpose. Later on, at the end of Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, this powerful story, and I encourage you to go home and read it, and read it out loud. It's one thing that I'm trying to not only practice myself, but encourage others to do, is when you read Scripture, don't sit there and just read it silently in your head. That is an okay discipline and an okay practice. But begin to read Scripture out loud. Hear your own voice reading Scripture, or hear somebody else in their voice reading Scripture. It is a lost art in Christianity. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, we have this: and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to the two guys that were on the road to Emmaus, He began to explain to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. In verse 32 it reads, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Honestly, guys, when was the last time your hearts burned for the Word of God? When was the last time you can honestly say, my soul is on fire for the Word of God? Were not our hearts burning within us as He read the Scriptures to us? As He read the Scriptures to us. Only in Jesus does the biblical narrative make sense. Jesus, the greatest thing to ever happen to planet Earth, had a relationship with the Scriptures as being the Word of God made flesh. He has the filling full of meaning, the entire biblical story. And also, Jesus preached the Word. Everything Jesus said eventually became Scripture. If Jesus would have spoke His grocery list, it would have made it into one of the Gospels. And we would read it during communion, and it would be okay. Everything Jesus said became the Word of God. Do you remember how John ends his gospel? In John chapter 21, verse 25, John says, if everything that had been collected concerning what Jesus said and did, if everything was collected, there wouldn't be enough books to fill all of it. Jesus preached the Word and He taught the Word of God. All throughout the Gospels, over and over and over again, you read about Jesus teaching and preaching the Word of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, you'll see it on the screen. The people were again amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had, help me church, one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In verse 27, a few sentences later, the people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Jesus taught and he preached the word. Word of God come to life. Jesus as the Word of God, filled full of meaning. Jesus is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Jesus also obeyed and submitted Himself to the Word of God. The testing scene right after Jesus is baptized by His cousin John. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, the way that it kind of sets itself up is He is led by the Spirit. He is connected to the story of Israel by being in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. And then the devil comes and he tempts Jesus. And one thing that must be remembered about this is God tests, the devil tempts. And there is a major difference between the two. God will test what we have in our heart. The devil tempts us. Major, major difference between the two. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And you guys remember how Jesus responded? Jesus responds with the Word of God. Jesus responds with, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Word of God." Every word that comes from the living God. Jesus says, "This is what the Word of God says, and I will submit my life to it. I will submit myself to it. I will submit my ego to it." Jesus prayed the Word. You guys finish this with me. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is connected to which psalm? Psalm 22. And when you read Psalm 22 in its entirety, what you get is not an abandonment. It's not as if Jesus said, "God, why have you left me? Father, why have you left me?" No, the entire psalm builds on this resurrection, on this hope that even in the worst of times when it seems like God is absent, oh no, 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 He is very, very much present. Psalm 22 is this prophetic explosion of what was going on behind the scenes during the crucifixion event. And Jesus prayed this psalm while on the cross. Again, if it's been a while since you've read Psalm 22, I encourage you to not only read it, but to read it out loud. Read it out loud. Jesus was the Word. Jesus fulfilled the Word. Jesus taught the Word. Jesus obeyed the Word. Jesus prayed the Word. And here's a question that will lead us into Psalm chapter 1, which we're going to look at during the remainder of our time right here. If Jesus, God made flesh, Son of the living God, embodiment of who the Father truly is, if Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, came to bring the rule and reign of God, if Jesus, with all of that and much, much more, if Jesus knew that He needed to be rooted in the Word of God, why on this earth do I think I can live without it? Why on this earth do I think I can live without it? Why do we believe that the Word of God is supplemental to our lives instead of foundational? Why do we believe that the Word of God is supplemental? It's this other thing. Instead of being foundational to our lives. If you want to be rooted in Jesus, it requires that you and I and we be rooted where and in Jesus was rooted. And Jesus was rooted in what, church? The Word of God. Jesus was rooted in the Word of God. The rest of our time this morning will be in Psalm chapter 1. I invite you to hear these words. "Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. I want you guys to notice something real quick, because I don't spend a lot of time this morning in the warning passages here at the end of the psalm. But verse 6, for the Lord watches over. In Hebrew, the word is yada. You guys remember David's teaching some months ago about knowing the Lord? About yada? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows them. But the way of the wicked will be destroyed, because they don't know the Lord. This psalm is filled with a roller coaster ride of emotion. It's filled with a posture of blessing. When you look at verses 1 and 2, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. What the psalmist is calling us to see is this: you show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You show me who you give your ear to, and I will show you your future. Sit, stand, listen. These are all images of posture. These are all images of presence. So who do we listen to? Who gets our ears and our hearts the most? There is this emotion and attitude as well in verses 1 and 2. And I could not help but think of Paul from Sudan. We all know how to delight in something, right? We all know, we can all name, we can all claim things with which we delight in. Family, friends, sports teams, movies, whatever. But we need to be honest about our delight in the Word of God. Where does that rank in our top 10 of things that we delight in? That's an emotion of attitude. Do we delight in the Word of God? There are times when it seems like we delight in all kinds of things except for the words of the living God. Before we left Nashville many, many, many moons ago, the small church that we were a part of in Nashville, there was an older preacher there, and the lasting words that he left with me was this: day in and day out, on a daily basis, be in the Word of God. Which was a response to my question to Ken. All right, Ken, give me some advice about ministry. Give me some advice. And he didn't give me any advice about ministry. You know what he gave me advice on? This is how you stay rooted. This is how you stay true to the one whom you have committed your life to. Not just your vocation. Not just what you're going to do. But this is how you stay committed to the one you have committed your life to. Stay in His Word. Stay in His Word. May your heart and will be rooted in pursuing after the living God, after the living words of God. Parents, may this become a part of your prayers for your children. May you pray Psalm 1 over them as they sleep, which is kind of creepy, but it's okay. Do it anyways. Pray Psalm 1 over them. And church as a whole, may we pray Psalm 1 for ourselves. May we have a desire for God to rekindle a fire within us for the living words of God. Our fruit will show where our roots are at. Verse 3, this word prospers, it's kind of been just, I don't know, shadowed, if you will, by the health and wealth movement. And our time is running short. But what I want to say about this word prospers is it doesn't mean that you're going to get everything that you want and you're going to get more and more and more and more and more of it. What the word prospers here draws our attention to is to get better and better, stronger and stronger over time. whatever they do, they get stronger and stronger. They get better and they get better. The core of who they are in their walk with God is getting stronger and stronger. And it's not just for their blessing. When we submit to this way of life, it's not for our own well-being, but it's for the blessing of others. An apple tree bears fruit for the blessing and the benefit of someone else. An apple tree does not bear fruit for itself, right? It'd be kind of weird if the apple just picked it up and consumed it. That would be super strange. But the apple tree doesn't bear fruit for itself. It bears fruit for the blessing of others. When our lives are rooted in the Word of God, a promise from this psalm is that there will be a blessing, but that blessing will be the good for someone else. That blessing will be good for someone else. Your fruit of strength, your fruit of tenacity, your fruit of maturity, your fruit of spunkiness will be for the good of someone else. You and I become a pillar for the next generation. We become a tree planted by streams of water. So very quickly, five words that I want to leave us with. And then a challenge. Five words that kind of jumped out at me reading over this psalm over and over. The first word is meditate. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this word because the imagery is disgusting. But I'm going to share it with you quickly so we can move on. This word meditate here, the imagery is of a cow chewing its own cud. And you guys know how this works, right? The cow chews its own cud, and then it swallows it, and then it comes back up, and what does the cow continue to do? It continues to chew on it. That's meditate. Of all words for the psalmist to use, I wish he or she would have used something different. But they use meditate as a way of drawing us into that when we are pouring into the Word of God, when we are reading the Word of God, we are chewing on it over and over and over. We are wrestling with it over and over, and then we swallow it, and then it comes back up, and then we do it all over again. It's nasty, but it's true. It's true. Second word is desire. Your will, your want to, your longing. If the Word of God was physical food, how would your health be? How would your health be? Third word is despair. Whenever we go through this roller coaster ride of desiring the Word of God, despair is always not too far behind. Disappointment is not too far behind. How many of us in January started a "I'm going to read through the Bible in a whole year" type of discipline? Anybody? Honestly? All right, well, where are you guys at? It's November. You should be somewhere in like Colossians or something, but you're stuck in Leviticus. And you feel defeated. You have this despair over you. And be honest about that before the Lord. Say, "I cannot get out of this slaughter book, God. Why did you give us this book on slaughtering animals in the Old Testament?" And He'll answer it for you, I promise. This fourth word is discipline. How many Tom Brady fans do we have in here? Honestly, any Tom Brady fans? No? All right. This hurts when I say this. Tennessee fan, Peyton Manning, he's in my blood. But Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback of all time. That's all there is to it. It pains me. Like I have heartburn saying it out loud. But you guys want to know what he does during the offseason? 5 hours every single day is his workout routine. In the off season, 5 hours every single day, he is throwing hundreds and hundreds of footballs from different distances. He is disciplining himself for the upcoming season. And he's like 80 by now, but he looks 20. I don't know how he does it. But he's the greatest quarterback of all time. He has been blessed with skill and with talent, even though he's slow and tall and lanky. But he has this talent like nothing else. But 5 hours every single day during the off season, he is disciplining himself for the upcoming season. It's crazy. How many runners do we have in here? Any runners? Where's Jamie? Jamie and Liz, both runners. Running takes what? Discipline. All right. First service, I was trying to draw that out of Austin, and it was not a good sign anyways. But running takes discipline. Now, there are three types of runners. There are actual runners. There are wannabe runners, like me. And then there are those of you that aren't going to run unless you're being chased. And that's okay if you're in that third category. But coming in 2020, January 2020, we've got this new thing going on called J-Runners. Jamie and Liz Davis have put this together. And it's a running club. But it's not just a running club for those of us that want to run from being chased. It's an opportunity to put some discipline into practice. Because in order to be a good runner, you have to have discipline. In order to root your heart and your lives in the Word of God, we must have discipline. There's also, we're going to be reading a book by Ryan Hall called Run the Mile You're In, which is kind of a devotional book that's connected to running and a man's experience with growing with God in every single step. So that's coming in January. Yes, we're running in the snow. Come join us. We'll have lots of fun. This last quote from Eugene Peterson. The Rise team, you guys can come on up. This process of reading and praying the Psalms enables the poetry to work on the transformation that the Psalms intend to bring about. Our consciousness is continually being informed and formed. I cannot help but think of Paul from Sudan as he's sleeping, having the Word of God read over him. His consciousness being informed and formed. Mind, heart, soul, and strength. This fifth word of delight. It's not about the rules. It's not about the checklist. It's not about the pride that can come from being one who is in the Word. This, oh, look at me, I'm in the Word on a daily basis. Look how righteous I am. It's not about any of those. It's about the one you meet when you are rooted in the Word. It's about the one you meet when you are rooted in the Word. The Word of God is the revelation of who God is. The Word of God is the revelation of who Jesus is. The Word of God is the revelation of who the Holy Spirit is. The Word of God is the revelation of what God is up to in the past, in the present, and in the future when Jesus returns to set all things new. But until then, we live into and we live out of this story. We root our hearts and our lives in this story. May you come to a place where on a daily basis you hunger for God's Word. And may your desire for the living words of God come alive and burn within you as you become more and more and more and more rooted in the living words of the Almighty God. Stand with me, please. During this final song, you are encouraged if you wish to respond. We will have prayer warriors in our prayer room. I'm going to be down here for just a few seconds. If you would like to come forward and receive prayers from the church, please take advantage of this opportunity. If you would like to respond in a more private setting, please go to our prayer room. If you're struggling this morning, if you can honestly raise your hand and say, you know what, my delight and my desire for the Word of God has gone cold and I desperately want it to be rekindled, please grab one of us. We would love to walk alongside you and to help you with that rekindling. However we can bless you, please take advantage of this time as we worship together.